Today's Father's Day, so we have a Father's Day message. And so I'm picking out a father who was not much talked about in Scripture, but you actually find him sprinkled throughout the Old Testament and actually represented a very godly man. The man is Barzillai, not one of your major figures of the Scriptures, but, you know, he is a man that we need to take note of. 2 Samuel 17, if you'd like to follow in the Scriptures. Wealth can be used. Wealth in itself is not evil. It can be used for good or bad, right? Wealth is in itself is not evil. For example, George Soros is doing some very, very wicked things with his wealth. A lot of these protesters and Antifa types are financed by George Soros. And he's making his billions and actually doing an incredible amount of damage with it. But someone like David Green, Holly Lobby, he's used his for Christian works, right? His family's the one that built the Bible Museum downtown, which, by the way, is reopening this week. So we'll see how that works. And so he's used, but we're going to compare this later on in the sermon. The wealth of Soros is far greater than the wealth of Hobby Lobby. It's far greater than the wealth of Chick-fil-A, who's very successful. And so we're going to talk about that because God hasn't chosen, as you read, right, many who are mighty and many are rich and many are powerful. But Barzillai is one of these very wealthy men that we come across in Scripture. And it's, so we pick it up here in 2 Samuel 17, starting in verse 27. It says, "Now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim, that Shobi, the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the people of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo Debar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite from Rogalim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched grain and beans and lentils and parched seeds and honey and curds and sheep and cheese of the herd for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, 'The people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness.'" Now, Barzillai is not one of these people you normally think about as Old Testament heroes, right? I mean, you think of your Daniels and your Josephs and, Isaiahs and Ezekiels and these type of people. But he pops into the narrative here in a very positive way. Now, let me give you a little background on Barzillai. He's a very wealthy man, and we're going to see that as we go through here. And he uses wealth for the Lord. He is the father of Adriel. And I'm actually writing a book on this episode right now, a small book. Who's Adriel? All right, let me tell you who Adriel was. David comes and slays Goliath. Now, what was the prize he was supposed to get to slay Goliath? His daughter, right? His oldest daughter. You can marry his oldest daughter's Princess Merib. He goes and says, "Here's my princess." Well, David said, "I can't marry her. I don't have the bride price." By the way, this will later on, the bride price is going to be foreskins of the Philistines, right? The second time he said, "Well, I want you to marry my daughter Merib," because this is when he comes back and he hears, you know, Saul's killed his thousands, but what? David's killed his tens of thousands. Says, "Okay, I'm going to use my daughter to keep him in reign in my household." And so he comes and the second time he withdraws. And finally, Saul turns and gives Adriel Merib. Twice, Merib was supposed to be given to David. And later on, David's going to marry Michael, the younger sister. And there's some dynamics there. If you've been following the Sunday night messages, I've been talking about that on YouTube. So what happens with Merib and Adriel, they become fairly successful. They have four sons. Well, later on in the narrative, over in 2 Samuel, David's on the throne at that point, 2 Samuel 21. And he's on the throne, and there's a drought. There's a three-year drought. And so David goes to the high priest to inquire the Lord, why is this drought? Well, Saul had killed the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites were the ones that made the agreement with Joshua, if you remember that. And so, and he says, well, what do you, David comes and says, what do you want so that this drought can be lifted? And he said, we want you to turn over seven descendants of Saul that we might execute them. He goes to Merib and takes all four of her sons, two sons from a concubine, two from elsewhere, but all four. I don't know if that's revenge or what, but all four, and gives it over, and they are slain. And that's, we find Merib, that's the last time we hear of her in the scripture. What a tragic story. But Adriel was, now listen, this is a side trip, okay? By this time, Barzillai is dead. He was 80 when he helps David. But his four grand, you know, what kind of thanksgiving is this? His four grandsons were killed by the very man that he helped in his greatest time of need. So I find this a very dynamic, tragic story in the scriptures, and that's why I think that her story should be told, that people should know more about this, because there is certain unfairness in life, right, that we have to deal with. So that's Merib, was married to Adriel, his oldest son. 1 Samuel 18 tells the story there. So Barzillai was a prominent family in Israel. Now he's called a Gileadite. A Gileadite was anyone that was part of one of the tribes over in the Transjordan area. Remember when the Israel came through the land, that Gad and Reuben and half Manasseh said, you know, we like this land over here. Give us this land over here. You guys can take that land over there. We'll get this land. And so they were given that land. From that point on, they were all just lumped together. It's called Gileadites, all of them, the Gads and the Reubens and the half of Manasseh, because that was the section, Gilead, that was the mountainous area to the northeast of Israel. Gilead might be familiar to you. That's where Jacob was running away from Esau, and he slips in, he wrestles with the angels. That's where he's coming back through, being chased by Laban, coming back into the land. This is the area of Gilead, and we did not go across there, but we saw it, right? When we looked across a very rugged territory in that area of the world. And so, and you probably are familiar with, there is a bomb in Gilead, you know. Never quite sure exactly how the story connects, but anyway, but that's, you know, we have, there's a bomb in Gilead. So Barzillai is from Gilead. And so, by the way, this is also the area of the world that that Jephthah was from. You remember the story of Jephthah? You know, he helps overcome the Ammonites. This is the same story. That story is told in Judges chapter 11. Now, Barzillai had aided David. Remember what happened? David had committed adultery. He had killed Uriah, had Uriah killed. And so the Lord says, the sword is not going to pass from your family. And what happens is the fact that you have now Amnon raping his half-sister Tamar, then Absalom having Amnon killed, then Absalom running away, and then Joab convinces David to bring Absalom back, and so Absalom's brought back, but he can't stand before the king, so Absalom gathers people and rebels against David. By the way, this is kind of a short summary here. And so, and David is running for his life, and this is where Barzillai comes into the picture. The men had to get out of there fast. They did not have food. They didn't have provisions. Barzillai comes and meets that need. That's why he's in the scriptures here, why Barzillai is in the scriptures. Now, after he comforts David and he gives him this food and he gives him those things he needs, you know, bedpans, milk, cheese. I mean, he's bringing all this stuff. He's using all this parched grain. He's coming through here. After he does that, then, you know, David says, I want you to come, Barzillai, and sit at my table. And so Barzillai said, well, I'm 80 years old. You know, let me die in my own land. But if you want to do something to my son. Now, son number two comes into picture. Adriel is son number one, right? And Chinnam is son number two. So Chinnam goes at his table. Now, how does Chinnam come into the story? Well, Chinnam comes into the story is the fact that David wants to do something for Barzillai's household. So he gives Chinnam the end in Bethlehem, the same inn that you see Mary and Joseph coming to later on. All tied to Barzillai. Isn't this cool? You know, everybody shake your head. Okay, it's cool. Okay. And so this is how all this history comes together. Now David, one of his last things he did on his deathbed, and in 1 Samuel chapter 2, after he says, I want you to kill Joab and kill Shinam and kill, after he goes through all this, what a deathbed will, right? And so he says, but I want you to take care of Barzillai's descendants, which I find very interesting since David had turned over four of Barzillai's descendants to be killed by the Gibeonites. So that's kind of an interesting dynamic we have in the scriptures. Now, but we're not, wait, there's more. We're not done yet. Barzillai's word comes in, name comes into the picture in Ezra chapter 2 and Nehemiah chapter 7. Apparently, one of his daughters married a very important high priest. And so his line goes through the priestly line too because of one of his daughters. So we learn about three of Barzillai's children. We learn about Adriel, who married Princess Merib. We learn about, are you following all this, by the way? We learn about Chinnam, who receives the end of Bethlehem. And then we have this daughter who marries a very important high priest. And we find it mentioned in the book of Ezra and in the book of Nehemiah. So Barzillai is a very prominent man. He's wealthy. David could not pay the dowry for Merab, so his son, Adriel, marries, is given to Adriel, which I find interesting, too, on this account. Here, Barzillai was in favor with Saul, and later on, Barzillai helps David. So it's kind of interesting. So what Barzillai is doing is seeing who the Lord's anointed is, and he's going to help the Lord's anointed, whoever that is. And so then later on, of course, you have the dynamic with Michael, who is the youngest sister, marries David. So all of that history is played in here. Later, Barzillai brings food to the men. He brings parched grains. He brings flocks. This is pretty costly, right? For a whole army that's running away from Jerusalem. He provisions them all. He brings bedding. He brings pans. He brings pots. He brings everything. He was a moving Walmart. I mean, he's just bringing everything to these guys so that they might be strengthened, so they might be provisioned. Now, by the way, Barzillai could have stayed out of the whole thing, right? I mean, where is he? He's across the Jordan. He's in Gilead. He could have stayed out of the whole thing, but he decided, these are God's men. These are God's servants. I am going to provide for them. And he provides the whole ball of wax. He was very wealthy and very influential. And by the way, being wealthy doesn't necessarily mean being prideful and self-indulgent. But most people are who are wealthy. Here you have a very wealthy man who does right with his wealth. He does those things that God leads him to do. And so One of the key elements of a godly man is when you have the power to do right or wrong, you do right. Remember, you always have the power to do one of three things, right, wrong, or nothing. But he decides to go out of his way to meet this need. And so we see Barzillai, who's not self-absorbed, he goes out of his way. Now, most men of wealth are very self-absorbed, very self-important. Most of them are not believers. Just think of the greatest, most powerful, wealthiest men in the world. None of them are Christians, right? You know, the most, the wealthiest man in the world is Bezos. He's not a believer. owns Amazon, owns the Washington Post, owns a lot of things. Not a believer. You know, have you ever thought, man, if Bill Gates came to know the Lord, you know what he could, but that the Lord quite often doesn't do that, right? Not many mighty, not many noble, not many wealthy. Steve Jobs, when he was alive, very wealthy man, not a believer. Bloomberg, there's a piece of work for you, worth $50 billion, but he uses his wealth not to do good, but to do evil. Not a believer. Oprah, not using her wealth to promote Christ. And so these are typical of those people who are wealthy. And they need, you know, the wealthy need to take a look at Luke 12:48. To whom much is given, much is required. This very night your soul is going to be required of thee. Then whose will your wealth be, right? But Barzillai decided to take what God had given him and be able to promote good with it. Now, there's a few prominent believers in scriptures that did well being fairly wealthy. Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea said, listen, here's my tomb carved out for me. He turns it over to put Jesus in and turned out to be one of the most important historical sites, you know, in the history of the world. It's where Jesus was raised from the dead. Barnabas is going to, you know, the believer, and he sells the property in Cyprus, gives it all away to the apostles to use for the ministry. Then, of course, you had the Ananias and Sapphira thing where they tried to get accolades for what they did. That didn't work out too well, but that's another sermon. Gaius, who's Gaius? Anyone remember Gaius? Okay, let's talk about Gaius. 3 John. Gaius is trying to help missionaries, traveling missionaries come along. Diotrephes, who loves the preeminence, is trying to stop him. And so John the Apostle is commending, Gaius, and he is disparaging and criticizing Diotrephes, who loves the preeminence. And so Gaius is trying to do good with what the Lord has given him. Now, wealth and influence are given for one purpose, and one purpose only is to serve the Lord with. What the Lord gives you, he expects us to use for him, right? You know, and so that is the point. Yeah, there's several. In the discipleship book, I go through the 6 reasons the Lord gives us wealth and give unto the Lord, right? We have that throughout scriptures. To provide for your family, to give to those who have a need, to save for future needs. A godly man gives a heritage to his sons and his sons' sons, to pay your taxes. and of course, to be a stewardship, you know, as the Lord leads you to be. And so there's 6 various ways that the Lord wants you to use the money. Now, you can use it for discretionary spending, right? But all those others have to be taken care of. And so here, Barzillai was very, very good at doing this. And by the way, now this is something important as well. The Lord only expects you to give back as the measure he's given to you. So in Matthew 25, where he has the guy with the five talents, he didn't expect the guy with the two talents to do as much as the guy with the five talents. But he would have been disappointed if the guy with five talents didn't come up to his five talents. And he would have been very, very disappointed if the guy with two talents didn't come up with his two talents. And he was very disappointed with the guy with one talent who didn't do anything. And so he gives two different levels to each of us. One, he gives the amount, and two, he gives a specific gifting, right? Each one has a different calling, a different gifting. And so Barzillai obviously was blessed very much in the area of finances and administration, and he's given that. Now just think, probably Solomon's probably the richest man in the history of the world. Probably was. Just read what he had. And then put that in a modern context. He squandered it all. You know, he gained for himself wives and palaces. And when Gene and I were at Megiddo, it was a site where he had 9,000 horses. And a lot of people to minister, you know, in that area. He had dug a cistern that was 110 feet across and 110 feet deep just to contain water just for the horses. And where's Megiddo? Yeah, exactly. The mountain of Megiddo, Armageddon, you know, and we're looking down over the valley of Jezreel. But he spent it all on himself. And it ended up being vanity, right? It ended up being in vain. And yet you go in the New Testament, you got a gal named Tabitha, who everything she had, she turned it over to making things for the poor. She made blankets for the poor, right? And she made garments for the poor. So much so that the whole town, when she dies, gathers together and they're weeping, they're crying. And Lord, why did you take her? You know, she means so much to us and has done so much good. And here you have in Acts chapter 9, Peter praying and she is raised from the dead. By the way, I like the name Tabitha better than Dorcas, you know, but anyway, she's also called Dorcas, and it means gazelle. Tabitha arrives, and Tabitha comes back and is able to continue her work. And so Barzillai could have stayed out of the fight. He could have kept his wealth, but he decided he was going to refresh David. And by the way, one of the things, if you read the text, not only did he refresh him physically, but that was a great encouragement to David. Sometimes we think no one cares, right? Just don't know. David said, someone really cares out here. I mean, read the Psalms. David cried a lot, right? Oh, woe is me. Why is this happening? Why is that happening? Well, here comes Barzillai to encourage him. And so Barzillai wanted to serve the servants of God. And whenever you help with missions, whenever you reach out, whenever you minister, you're serving the servants of God. Now, so let's summarize. What is a godly man then? Well, he's charitable and he's concerned for others. There's four parts of generosity I want to talk about as we conclude. One, knowing what resources you have and what your calling is. I think it's a valuable exercise to say, Lord, what have you given me that I can use? I mean, one of those sermons you hear quite often is Moses. Moses only had a staff in his hand. Boy, what God did with that staff, right? What do you have in your hand? Well, God takes care of the rest. And so, what do you have? I'm going to tell you three things I want you to take to heart. Number one, you're not only responsible for what you've been given, but you're responsible for your potential as well. There are some people who reach a plateau and say, I'm satisfied here, I'm comfortable here. If the Lord has given you five talents worth of giftedness, don't be settling for three, right? Don't be settling for three. Because, well, I have what I need. That's not the point. The point is the fact when God's giving you something, it's not only to meet your needs, but to meet the needs of others. If he's giving you an expanded ability, use it to the maximum for the glory of God, right? Secondly, I want you to really consider the fact that that everything you are and everything you have belongs to Him. You know, to me, one of the most incredible passages in the Scriptures is Job 1. Job loses everything. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow. I've never met a person that I thought would have said that. Right? You know, if we had a whole room of 10,000 Christians and everybody was honest, say, who would have said that? I don't think any hands would have gone up. And the third thing I want you to realize, and this is important in stewardship, we're appointed to it. In other words, we're appointed to meet needs. The Lord doesn't, it's not an accident when the Lord brings people in who have a need. He's saying, here's a need, I want you to meet this. You know, sometimes I've had the Lord say, I want you to do this. I said, Lord, you know what type of person this is? He says, that's not the issue, is it? I want you to listen to this person. I want you to talk to this person. I want you to pray with this person. The schedule doesn't belong to you. It belongs to me. So Barzillai felt that he was appointed to meet this need. And he went out to do it. Secondly, not only did he know his resources and his calling, he recognized the needs to meet. He was alert. And one of the things we have to realize as we're going along life, we're going to run across things where we're going to look around to see if what the Lord has, and we're in tune with what the Lord has for us, we'll be alert to the Spirit saying, I want you to meet this need. You know, Proverbs 3:27-28, it says, you know, do not forsake giving to those that have a need when it's right next to you, right? And so quite often you go along, and that's exactly what you have in the parable in Matthew 25, is the fact the goats who did not, you know, feed the hungry, did not give drink to the thirsty, did not clothe the naked, did not visit those in jail. It wasn't the fact they did not that you did this on purpose. It was a fact that they didn't even notice, right? They didn't even, you know, they just sort of pretend like it wasn't there. And so Barzillai went out of his way to meet this need that David had. The third one is, not only are you to know your resources and your calling and recognize the needs to meet, third one is actually meeting those needs. being quick to meet the needs. Now, I'm not talking about just giving money to panhandlers to go along who could be working or looking for drug money, stuff like that. I mean, the Lord lays on your heart, right, what the needs are, right? And this person has a need. And that you need to go out of the way to meet that need. And then the fourth one, not only do you meet that need, but you seek to expand your influence and resources, not for your benefit, not for your glory, but that you might be able to honor the Lord and bless more people. And so these four areas, that you know your resources, that you recognize needs, that you meet the needs, and you expand your influence and resources for the glory of God. So Barzillai sought out the need, and he met it. And no one can meet all needs, right? You're not called to meet everything. I mean, sometimes we get spun up and say, well, I can't meet everything. Well, you sure can meet some, right? Like the old story of the man who was picking up starfish, you know, throwing them back in the ocean. There were thousands of them. And the guy says, what are you doing? You can save a few of them. But what difference does that make once he's thousands? He says it makes a difference to this one. And so whatever needs that the Lord lays you to meet, and even though in a vast sea of needs it might seem very minor, you meeting that need's important. Now remember what Paul says, that the things they saw him do, to go and teach others, that they might be able to teach others how to do the same thing. It multiplies out. It really does. It's the old throwing the rock in the stream, the ripples go out, right? And so Barzillai was alert to these needs that the Lord laid on his heart. And even though we can't meet every need, God calls us to meet some of the needs. Now, Paul's a great illustration. He was an apostle to who? The Gentiles, but not the apostle to the Jews. And so when he tried to go to Jerusalem, the Lord says, you're not to go to Jerusalem. Means that's not for you. The needs that you need to meet are the needs that he calls you to meet. Right? And that's the issue. Now, this is important to understand as well. We're to meet, help meet needs and missions, help meet needs and around us, help needs, meets in our family. But to do that, you got to deny yourself, right? I mean, you have. I mean, what is the key passage in the book of Ecclesiastes? Is it Ecclesiastes 12:3? I denied myself what? Nothing. I was going to experiment. I'm going to deny myself nothing. Well, that didn't work out very well, did it? It's not that you deny yourself everything, but you deny, you use those things that you need to enhance yourself so that you might be able to serve better others. That's the whole idea. In fact, it has to be a self-denial going on. And Barzillai did that. It cost him a lot of money to do this. So as Barzillai was alert to meet the needs which God laid upon his heart, so we must be led by the Spirit to do the same thing. So when you think of the Good Samaritan, right? You think of Barzillai, you think of Tabitha, you think of Barnabas. These people went out of their way to sacrifice those things that they possessed, realizing those things possessed didn't belong to them anyway, belonged to God, to meet the needs that God told them to meet. And that's why we have in James 2 that this whole idea of loving charity and provision, which enhances the testimony. And by the way, it sets you aside. I remember years ago, if I told him the name, Steve would know it. I'm not going to say it. A guy who was a very legalistic pastor, you know, and they lost their building because, you know, the more he preached, the more people left. And had a membership drive, drove it all the way down. But they had a funeral he had to do, and he didn't have a place to do it. And he told this guy, I mean, he wouldn't even consider us brothers. He told this guy, he says, go up to Camp Springs. There are gracious people there. They'll do it. That's the testimony we have to have. There are gracious people there. And by the way, you guys have a great testimony community. You really do. I run across people all the time, you know, I see all this activity you're doing, and, you know, I'm glad, you know, you bring us in when we do the, you know, the Easter thing, right, and do the trunk or treat and all these things. And that's, we need to be known as gracious people serving the Lord, ministering to others, because that's what God's called us to do. That's why we're here. We're not here to build big houses or to, you know, to make a name for ourselves. We're here, Lord, here am I, use me. That's why we're here. And Barzillai did that. He humbly did that, and he served the Lord, and he was used by God to do great things. And his name was sprinkled throughout the Old Testament. And I wanted to end with two things. Number one, he wasn't a pharisaical guy. Hey, look what I've done. He just did it. And David said, I'm going to honor you. He said, give your honors to someone else. The Lord's blessed me. The last thing I want to tell you is this, and I think this is tremendous. When Paul was sitting in prison, and he's called before the emperor, right, to Caesar, he said, no one stood with me. He says, but Onesiphorus, bless their household. He came all the way from Ephesus, came to Rome, sought me out in prison, and met my needs. Bless the house of Onesiphorus, because he was alert and sensitive to a hurting servant of God, and his name is in the Word of God forever. As one who meets needs. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time we've had together, and thank you, Lord, for this tremendous narrative you put in the scriptures of Barzillai, a man of grace, a man of love, a man of charity. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you help us to be like Barzillai. I pray, Lord, you bless the fathers, and may the wives and children honor their fathers this day, Lord, especially godly men seeking to serve you. Lord, as we come to a conclusion, we know it's not the exact fellowship that we want. It's not the exact things that we want to be involved in, but it's where we've started, and we praise you that we are able to start back here, at least in this limited capacity. Lord, as we go from here, Lord, and as we meet afterwards, Lord, just maybe just honor and please you in all things. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.